Well, as we did our study, if you remember, we're right to the end. We started off talking about being fruitful, and we talked about the whole idea of salvation, which is by grace through faith, and that we're talking about salvation is just a gift. Then we talked about the responsibility of believers, and that's to be fruitful. And we talked about what is biblical fruit. We talked about, are there different levels of fruit? And we said, of course there are. We said there are some believers, and the next question, can a believer not produce fruit? And do you view a life and all that? And we, bottom line, came up with the idea, yes, that you can look at there are believers who do not produce fruit, that when you look at lives or when you look at that passage, it says in John 15, any branch of me that does not produce fruit, so there are believers who produce no fruit, then there are some who produce fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. We also saw it in Mark chapter, I think it was chapter 10 or chapter 4, in which it talked about the idea of producing no fruit or 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So we talked about that. We said, can a believer not produce fruit? Yes. Do you look at a life to see if, you know, if a person is a believer by fruit? The answer was no. You cannot tell in that way. And then we got to the idea of why to produce fruit. And we said there was a negative and a positive. The negative, of course, was the loss of rewards. And with that in mind, we wanted to think about rewards. We're going to do that in the next couple of weeks, because there's going to come a time, every one of us who know Christ as Savior, you will stand before your Savior. Not for heaven or hell, because that's based on faith. You put your trust in Christ, you have eternal life. But you will stand before Him to be judged for how you have lived. And we're talking about rewards. It's not supposed to be a negative time. It can be negative because we can be ashamed that it's coming, but we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to stand before Him and be rewarded. So we'll think about that. Then we said some positive things. If you would look at John 15. Again, look at verse 7, because we said, why should we abide? Why should we produce fruit? And there were three things there. It said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We said there were three things that are positive as you produce fruit and you abide in Christ. And number one is that there is answered prayer. Number two, as you look at that passage, is the Father is glorified. And number three, it proves you are a disciple. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a second. But the bottom line, and we've talked about this for the last 3 to 4 to 5 weeks, is that you want to abide in Christ. That means maintain your fellowship with Him. You abide in Christ according to John 15:10, when it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The idea goes back to the Word of God. As you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, living your life out based on the Word of God, maintaining your fellowship with Jesus Christ, you are abiding in Christ. As you abide in Christ, you will produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And therefore, when you stand before your Savior, you'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the bottom line. Now, three things are a result, according to John 15, three things are a result when you are abiding in Christ. Look what it says, that you maintain in your fellowship. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. We talked about this last week, and the bottom line is that when you abide in Christ, that you will have answered prayer. Now, what we're talking about there is that when you're abiding in Christ, you're in fellowship with Him. We looked at 1 John chapter 5 and said that when you ask prayer requests according to the will of God, He not only hears you, but you have those requests. What the bottom line is that when you are in fellowship with God, the prayers that you're going to be praying are in line with the will of God, because that's what you're doing. You're in fellowship with Him. And that's why it says that when you abide in Him, you ask and you have answered prayer. And we talked about that last week. I don't want to go into a lot of detail on that. But that's one of the keys, that as you're abiding in Christ, as you're maintaining your fellowship, you ask prayer requests. Your prayer requests are based on God's will, and by God's will is found in God's Word. And as you do that, there are answered prayer. We know that that's the bottom line for our lives. We want to live our lives for His honor and His glory and for His will. And when we pray, there are a lot of times we don't know His will. We may say, Lord, I don't know Your will for this. This is what I wish. This is what, because He tells us to be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known. So we can ask anything you want. But when you clarify that, you can say, Lord, this is what I want. But nevertheless, it's not my will. It's Your will. I don't know what Your will is, but this is what I request. But I trust You that ultimately, whatever Your will is, that's what I will accept and that's what I want. And we saw that even in the life of Jesus. As He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the plan was that He would go to the cross, but if you remember, he basically said in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And the cup was the cup of judgment, that He was going to go to the cross and He was going to take our sins upon Himself. And then remember what He said right after that? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And that's what we're talking about when you pray according to the will of the Father. And so if you abide in Him, and He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, meaning you're living by the Scripture, you ask whatever you wish it should be done for you. That was the first thing. Then we just barely touched on verse 8 last week, and that's why I want to just finish it. It says, by this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. God gets all the glory when you bear fruit. That's one of the keys of our lives. As you abide in Christ, as you produce fruit, not only fruit, but more fruit and much fruit, the Heavenly Father gets the glory. That's why we are here. One of the goals of our lives is not only to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. One of the goals of our lives is not just to make disciples, but it is also to glorify God in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And so when you're producing much fruit, God gets all the glory. And it's an amazing thing, because we mentioned this last week. As you serve God in His power, in your spiritual gifts that He's given to you, in the opportunities that He's given you, He gets the glory. And you don't get the glory. Even though, in some sense, it almost looks like you could. When some people do things and they lead people to Christ, or they give great talks or messages and all, some people want to say, oh, you did such a good job. The truth is, no. It is God's power through that person. It is the spiritual gifts that God has given. It is the opportunities that God has given. It is the Word of God, which is a truth and alive and powerful. And so anything you do for God in His power, based on His Word, He gets all the glory, because He made you. He created you. He gave you the gifts. He gave you the power. He gave you the opportunities. He gave you the Word of God. He put you in that situation. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And bottom line is, whenever you produce much fruit, God gets all the glory. And that's what you're here for. You don't want the glory. It doesn't work when you get glory. Because you've got to be real careful, because when people turn and give people glory, people get puffed up. And the whole thing is this humility. It's God who does it all in every aspect. Then there's the third thing, and I like the last one. It says, by this My Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. We talked about this right at the very start of our study, because a lot of people want to say that when you produce fruit, it proves you are a Christian. No, it proves you are a disciple. There is a difference. It proves that as you're producing fruit, that you're a disciple, that you're seeking to live for Christ. Now, the truth is, when you see somebody producing fruit, you still don't really know. You don't know whether it's the power of the flesh and they're just doing good deeds and that'll all be burned up, or whether it is the power of the Holy Spirit. You just can't tell. But the bottom line, John is saying, or Jesus is teaching them, that when you do this, it proves you belong to Him. It proves you're a disciple, because that's what's coming out. So be careful. When people want to say, look at a lifestyle and try to determine if the person's a Christian, you can't do that. You don't want to do that. The bottom line is, you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only way you can know if a person's a Christian or not is by what they tell you. If they tell you they have trusted in Christ as Savior, you can say, okay, that person, now, they could be lying to you, but the bottom line, if they say, I have trusted in Christ as my Savior, I have eternal life, we say, okay, that's a Christian. If a person says, well, I've tried to be good, or I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments, or I go to church, or I've done good things, you know that that person's not trusting in Jesus Christ. But you cannot tell by lifestyle. And there are a whole group of people today that want you, or that tell people, that's how you know you're saved. Let me tell you this. If you are looking to your life, your goodness, your fruit, to have assurance of your salvation, you can't know that you're saved. Because you don't know what you're producing. You don't know if you're going to keep on producing. You don't know how much you have produced. How much is enough? But if you look back to the fact that you have trusted in Christ as Savior, you can have the assurance of your salvation. That's why 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So that's the key. So when we look at John 15 and producing fruit, the bottom line there, he says, is by this My Father is glorified, you bear much fruit and prove to be My disciples. Romans 12:1 and 2 is where we offer our lives as living sacrifices and we live for Him. How do we abide? How does all this happen? Verse 10, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. It all goes down to living by the Word of God. That's what it boils down to. So the key is living by the Word of God, being in fellowship with Jesus Christ, abiding in Him. We'll have fruit and rewards. We'll have the answered prayer. God will be glorified, and we will prove that we are disciples. That's the bottom line. Now, questions for just a second before we summarize all this and move on to rewards. Any questions or comments about any of this so far? Oh, yeah, Jonathan. Joshua.
The aspect of pretending to be a disciple is more in the future when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ rather than before men now?
I think it's a great question, and I think it's a dual thing. He said, is the proving to be a disciple maybe as much standing at the judgment seat of Christ and the reward end of it rather than before men? I think you're right. I think there are times that as you live for Jesus Christ, the body of Christ looks at you, and we assume that as you're doing these good works, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the bottom line boils down to, as Joshua just pointed out, that when you stand before your Savior, that's where the whole discipleship thing is shown, because He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, if you've done that. So I think it's a great point. We assume, when we look at each other as believers, now I'm saying that that's not the good test, because you're not supposed to, but the bottom line is, if you see all of us living in the power of the Holy Spirit, or it appears that we are, and we're doing good things, and we're living for Jesus Christ, and it looks like the fruit of the Spirit is coming out, we could say those people look like disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what I think Jesus says there. But the bottom line is, where will it really be told? It'll be told when you stand before Jesus Christ. Because I could fool you. I could be up here in the flesh saying, I just want to look good, or I want people to think I know this, or we could all do that. Or we could do good things to get honor and glory ourselves. And that there's nothing there when you stand before Jesus Christ. So you can't really tell, although this passage seems to indicate there's that idea that we can look around with each other and say, person appears to be a disciple. That's a great question. Anything else? Okay, with that in mind, let me give you sort of a summary. We've looked at why produce fruit. We've talked about the negative aspect of loss of rewards, and then we looked at the positive aspect. So four things as I end this part of the study, and then we're going to go into the rewards. First thing is, understand what biblical fruit is. Understand what it is. We know that it is doing good deeds. We know that it is the fruit of the Spirit. We know that in certain places it's leading somebody to Christ. It's just things that you do in which there appears to be the things that God is working and doing. I think fruit of the Spirit is one of the keys. When you look at your life, and if that Galatians passage, Galatians 5:19-21, when you look at that passage and what comes out of your life, which is the deeds of the flesh, you can say, I'm not being filled by the Holy Spirit. But if you look at verses 22 and 23, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and meekness and all of that, you can say, that obviously is God through me, not me. So there's different aspects of fruit. Second is, don't look at life to determine salvation. Don't let people put you in that mold. There's a whole group of people that are pushing that today. That all you have to do is you look at people's lives to determine. You have to look at your own life to see even if you're a Christian. See if you're producing fruit. See if you're continuing to produce fruit. See if you're having a heart for God. How do you define a heart for God? How do you define how much fruit? How much fruit is enough? For how long? For how many years? There are people who will say that you can say you believe in Jesus, you can do good works, and 20 years down the road, you don't do good works anymore and you get sin in your life, it proves you never were a Christian. There are people who teach that. That's wrong. You don't look to lifestyle to determine salvation. You go back to the fact that you have put your faith in Christ as Savior. The third thing is, abide in Christ so you can produce fruit. That's the key. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that's what you want to do. You want to abide in Him. That means you're going to have to spend time with Him. You're going to have your quiet time, your Bible study. Day after day, you wake up and you want to confess sin, and you want to be in fellowship with Him, and you want to stay focused on the truths of God's Word so you can live your life by that. And then the last thing is, produce fruit. If you're no fruit now, you know what He's going to do. He's going to lift you up. He's going to do whatever it takes so you can start producing fruit. And then when you start producing fruit, He's going to cleanse you so you can produce more fruit. And then His ultimate goal is you're abiding in Him so you can produce much fruit. That's the plan. So that one day when you stand before your Savior, you'll hear Him say, well done. And yet, by the way, when you produce fruit, what's going to happen? You will not lose reward. God will be glorified. You will have answered prayer, and you will prove to be His disciple. That's the key. We want to be fruitful believers, glorifying God in our lives. Now, before we go to rewards, because I just wanted to bring that to a close, any questions about this whole idea of bearing fruit and John 15? It's one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament, often overlooked. because we always say, well, just walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we go to Ephesians 5 and we say that's how you live the Christian life. But the bottom line of the Christian life goes back to John 15, and that is abiding in Christ so you can be a fruitful believer. Questions, comments? Okay, now let's talk about rewards. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, we'll just get started on this, and for the next couple of weeks we'll be looking at rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to know that if you have time, sometime in your lives, just sit down and say, I'm going to study 2 Corinthians 5. I've mentioned this before, but it is one of the most powerful chapters in the New Testament. And in just those 21 verses, Paul deals with a lot of different subjects and a lot of different things that could help us. He talks about the Christian life and accountability and rewards and evangelism and the ministry of reconciliation and the substitution of Jesus Christ. All of that is in 21 verses. Now, I'm telling you, one of the great things you can do, and in our 2-2 class that I teach on at CBI, and that's a class we've taught, you know, for years, one of the great passages, I have people memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Looks like a lot, but it's not really a lot. And once you get into it, you love it because you just go, wow, this is so good, because it talks about Jesus Christ and how He died for us, and we have the ministry of telling people about Jesus. So it's a great passage. So anytime that you got some free time and you wanted to do a study, just do 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I've got to admit, there's some hard things in there, but there are hard things in every passage of the Bible, so it would be a fun one to do. This morning, what we want to do in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to start, for the next couple of weeks, looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Because in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, especially verse 10, is a famous verse. Look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for we shall all appear, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the word bad, by the way, literally means worthless. It means like trash. So it doesn't mean bad like sin, and we'll talk about that later, because when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will not be judged for sin. Where is your sin? It's been placed on Christ. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. For God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Our sins are not on us. They've been placed on Christ. When you stand before Jesus Christ, you don't ever have to stand there and go, He's going to bring up all the lies, all the bad thoughts, everything. He's going to bring all that up and stand there. That's not the point of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to be, as it says, a recompense, a giving back, a rewarding for the things you've done in the body of Christ, whether they be good or worthless. If it's good, it's gold, silver, precious stone, it's rewards. If it's bad, it's wood, hay, stubble, it's nothing, it's gone. That's what he's talking about. So one day you will stand there. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10 is a very powerful passage. Let me give you a principle from God's Word that is true, that if you never forget it, then it will affect you the rest of your life. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Whatever you put in, you get out. If you live your Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ, producing fruit, living by the Word of God, you will get out from that when you stand before your Savior. He will give you rewards. What you sow, you reap. However, if you live your life in the flesh, if you live your life not abiding in Christ, not living by the Word of God, seeking to fulfill your own desires and just living for yourself as a believer, when you stand before Jesus Christ, you won't have rewards, because what you put in, flesh, is all burnt up. You get nothing back. It's going to be that simple. People don't always like to think about the reward plan. In fact, when we think about rewards, people go, oh yeah, I like rewards. But there's an aspect of rewards and accountability. And people like to say, oh, I like rewards, but I don't necessarily like accountability. Because we live in a culture that doesn't want accountability. We want to live in a culture that says that everybody decides for themselves what they think is right or what they choose to do. But the Bible doesn't say that. That we all come under authority. We come under authority of our Savior. We come under the authority of our government. We come under the authority of our churches. We come under authority of our families. The Bible has set up many aspects of authority which we live by. We come under the authority of the Word of God. So we want to live our lives based on God's Word. And so it's a powerful thing. Listen to this. I love this verse. It's scary, but listen to it. This is Hebrews 4:13. You don't have to turn there. It says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him," Jesus Christ, "with whom we have to do." The idea there is one day every person is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And there's going to be nothing hidden. And the idea there is we're talking about our lifestyle, how we lived while we're on this earth. It's a pretty powerful thing. Romans 14, listen to this. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We're accountable to God. You're accountable to God for the life that He gave you. I mean, how many years? Some people He's going to give a long life. Some people He gives short lives. You're accountable to God for the number of years that He's given to you. You're accountable to God for the spiritual gifts that He's given you. You're accountable to God for the life and the places that He put you and the people that He brought into your lives and the opportunities that He gave you. You're accountable to God that He has given you the Holy Spirit to serve Him. You're accountable to God that He has given you the Word of God to know it and to apply it in your life. So one day when you stand before your Savior, you will give an account of how you used what He's given to you. The Bible calls that stewardship. It says, "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be" what? "Found trustworthy or faithful." I think there's one thing that has helped me as a Christian for these years. And that is that you don't have to look around and compare yourself to what anybody else is doing. You don't have to say, "Oh, Rick's studying the Bible more than me, so I better get on the stick," or "this person seems to get to do this," or "this person." The only thing you're responsible for is what God has given you to do. That's why He doesn't judge on amount of time, because we all got different amounts of time. He doesn't judge on spiritual gifts, because we all got different spiritual gifts. He doesn't judge on opportunities, because He gives different people different opportunities at different times. What He judges on is faithfulness. "Moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful." And remember, when you stand before Him, what will He say? "Well done, good and faithful." That's the key. If you can put in your mind that with the time, the abilities, the spiritual gifts, the Word, the opportunities, everything that God's given you, all you have to do is be faithful. Just say, "God, take me right now, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, take my life, use the gifts You've given me, the time that I have, let my life just count for You. That's all that matters." That's being found faithful. And one day when you stand before your Savior, when it says that you'll give an account, when it says that each one will give an account of himself to God, when it says that nothing is hidden, when it says whatever you put in, you get back out, one day you'll stand before Him and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying that? You know, I think about Peter. I mean, he's so much like us because, you know, sometimes we just run and do something and you know, we don't even think about what we're doing. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Who do they say that I am?" And all the guys were saying stuff like, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist and some say you're one of the prophets and some." And He said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Messiah." And you know, Jesus said, "Well done. Well done. Good answer." Don't you know, Peter went, "Good answer. Yeah, man." Don't you want to stand before Jesus Christ and Him say, "Well done"? And you go, "Thank You. God, I'm just being used by You. It's Your power, Your Word, Your gifts, Your everything." He said, "I know. Well done. You're just an instrument. That's all we are." And so we want to just be faithful. That's all that counts. Now, we want to talk about rewards. And I know that was the first bell, so we just got a few minutes. But as we start, I just want to make something very clear. We're talking about accountability and rewards. We're not dealing with salvation. I had the concept growing up, because I never went to church and I wasn't a Christian, I had the concept that one day I would stand before God. In fact, I thought it was a big long line, you know, and I thought, B, you'll be up first of the line, B, A, B, C, D, you know, it's alphabetical, and I'll be early at the list, and you stand there, and it's like the big scales, and you stand before God, and you walk up there, and He says, you did more good than bad, or you did less of good than bad, and if you did more good than bad, you get to go to heaven, and if you did less of good than bad, you don't go. That's my concept. That's what I thought salvation was. And I didn't realize that salvation was a gift. It wasn't by works or anything. It's just by faith in Christ. So I want you to understand that there are a lot of people who are confused. And they think that this rewarding that they read in the Bible, or this judgment seat of Christ, that it has to do with salvation. And it doesn't. Salvation is a gift. Cost us absolutely nothing. It is given to you freely. In fact, if you do anything for it, it can't be a gift. And the Bible says it's by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, rewards is based on your service. It's based on your lifestyle. It's based on how you serve God. And so salvation, gift by grace through faith, rewards earned by service. So I want to make that clear as we get ready to get into rewards. It has nothing to do with your salvation. I hope and pray, and as I look out, I know most every one of you, but there's some I don't, but I hope and pray that every one of you have already put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not your goodness. It's not your works. I was 19 years old before the first time I ever heard the truth. Now, I may have heard it before then, but I didn't hear it. I never, if you would have asked me, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? I would have said, be good. Do more good than bad. You know, believe in God. That's what I always said. Believe in God and do more good than bad. The truth is, you can't be good. The righteousness of man is rags. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. You can't do it. And it is the gift of God that is offered to us. And you know, when we think about Christmas and we think about all the stuff that we got up here, and you think there's the little baby and all this, and you say, wow, isn't that a great story? Isn't that the greatest time of the year? And it is. It's one of the greatest times of the year, because at a point in time in history, God sent His Son, Jesus, to become a person so He could die for us, to pay for our sins, because we can't do it. We can't do it. We can never measure up. He sent His Son to be our substitute, to die for us, to give us eternal life. It's that simple. I hope and pray every one of you trusted Christ. With that in mind, we think about rewards, and we want to live in such a way that we hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Next week, we'll start chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Questions, comments? I know that was the second bell. Any questions about anything about this rewards, standing before Him? Yes. Yeah, I'm going to talk about rewards. He asked, am I going to define rewards? The Bible talks about rewards. We know that it is something given. When you look at different places in the Bible, they are called crowns. And there are different words for crown in the Bible. There's a Greek word for it called diadem. That's the Greek word, which means a crown, like a rule. And then there's a Greek word stephanos, which means a crown, but it's the word for rewarding. And it goes back to the idea that in the Olympic Games, when that guy won the Olympics, they put that little crown on top of his head, a wreath. And when we look in the Bible, we're going to talk about what these crowns are and what they could mean. Do they mean positions of responsibility? That's probably what they mean. So we'll see that. What else? Anything else? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for this passage and these passages. Help us, Lord, not only to realize that we want to abide in Christ so that we can live by the Word of God and produce much fruit, and that You'd be glorified and it'd be answered prayer and we'd prove to be disciples. But Lord, we also want to abide in Christ so that when we stand before our Savior, we can hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant, that we want to be faithful men and women so that we can get rewards, so that when we stand before You and that we must give an accounting of ourselves, that we will hear You say, well done. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.